Well, thank you, Gene and choir. Boy, y'all wore me out just listening to y'all sing that song. Woo! You got to spit those words out in a hurry, don't you? You see my water? I bring that up to the pulpit with me for a lot of reasons. Many years ago, I was preaching, going to preach. I was filling in for a pastor at First Baptist Church of Shelman, Georgia. You might not know where that's at, but I was, and I happened to know the gentleman that was the chairman of the deacons, and in fact, he was the one that had invited me over to preach. And we've been back in the office praying, and we're headed out to the sanctuary, and we started to walk out to the sanctuary, and we walked by a water fountain. This is what he said to me. He said, "There, Ken, there's a water fountain. How about before you go out, get you a drink of water so we won't have a dry sermon this morning?" So I have that up here, so maybe it won't be a dry sermon. I hope not this morning. Take your Bibles and go with me to the second book of Timothy, the third chapter, 2 Timothy 3. For the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at a series of messages entitled Foundational Stones, and the purpose of this series is just for us to be reminded of the foundation that we need to be building on. If in the process of doing what we do in church and in the process of trying to be what God wants us to be in the church, if we're not building on a right foundation, what we're building will be in vain. In fact, if you want to build, cooperate with God in the building of His church, you've got to make sure you're working on the right foundation, and that's the purpose of this whole series. We've looked at three stones to this point in time. We'll look at a fourth one this morning. The first one was the foundational stone of the Lordship of Jesus. This is His church, not our church, not my church. It's His church. He's Lord of the church, and if we want to build the church rightly, if we want His blessings to build His church, we have to let Him be Lord. He is Lord, but we have to yield to His lordship. And then we saw that it takes the power of the Holy Spirit of God to be able to do the work of God in His church. Our flesh profits nothing. And if we try to build the church in our strength, we get what we can do. If we build the church cooperating with God through the person of the Holy Spirit, we get what He can do. So we need to make sure that we're walking in the fullness of the Spirit, being led by God's Spirit, and trusting Him to work in us and through us for His glory and honor. And then last week, we looked at the foundational stone of prayer. Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And prayer ought to be the driving force of what we do. It's through prayer that we get hold of God's power. It's through prayer that we're able to find the wisdom and the mind of God towards matters. It's through prayer that we're able to get God's wisdom and God's perspective on things. So we must be a praying people seeking His purposes and His will and asking Him to move mightily. This fourth stone this morning is, again, very important. And it's one of those stones that I've got a sneaking suspicion that most of you here today in this church, at least for what I know of your church, you probably will be quick to say amen to what I'm going to preach on this morning. But I have to be honest with you, as we watch churches disintegrating all around us in our culture today, I'm not so sure that this is not the primary issue with them. It amazed me in sadness, in great sadness, to watch the demise of the United Methodist denomination. There's a lot of reasons for that, I'm certain. But the primary reason has to do with what I'm going to preach on this morning. Because somewhere along the way, those in leadership in that denomination chose not to do what I'm going to challenge you with this morning. For our own walk with the Lord, this is a foundational, fundamental principle that we have to have. And the stone that I want us to deal with this morning is that foundational stone of the ministry of the Word of God. The ministry of the Word of God. In other words, if a church is going to be built on a right foundation, and if a church is going to be honoring to the Lord Jesus, then there must be the effective communication of the Word of God throughout the ministry of that church. Hey, folks, there's power in God's Word. There's no power in my words. There's no power in your words. But there is power in God's Word. And if a church is being built properly, it will have, both from its pulpit and its ministries, the faithful preaching and teaching of God's word, because there is power in God's word. And besides, God has promised that whenever his word is sent out, it will never return void until it accomplishes the purpose for which he spoke it and that he sent it. I love one of my favorite verses. This is, you don't need to turn there. This is not going to be our text this morning, but Isaiah 55:11, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And this is what it says. So will my word, God said, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. And there's power in God's word being preached and taught. In fact, consider it this way, if you would. God is able to work in our lives, both to equip us and empower us as the Spirit of God takes the word of God and speaks it to our hearts and the lives of the people of God. And it's an amazing thing when God's word is being faithfully preached and faithfully taught, faithfully received by God's people, how the Spirit of God takes that word, he plants spiritual life in us, and he brings forth fruit. But without the faithful preaching of God's word, there's going to be a spiritual desert, and there's not going to be life as God intended for it to be. In fact, I want you to listen at how the Apostle Paul put it as he wrote to young preacher Timothy. One of my favorite books in the Bible. They're all my favorites. How about you? It's hard to pick a favorite. But one of my favorite books, in fact, I love, and I've done it often over the years, preaching through 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. These were three personal letters that Paul wrote to two preachers, two pastors. Timothy was a young pastor. Titus was a young pastor. And Paul, the elder, writes to these young preachers to teach them and instruct them as to how they are to be working and ministering in the church and wants to be important in the local church. And Timothy, at the time of this writing, most Bible scholars tell us that he was most likely the pastor of Ephesus Baptist Church. Y'all didn't know Ephesus was a Baptist church, did you? But the church at Ephesus, which was at that time one of the larger churches in that whole Asia Minor area. We had the privilege a few years ago on the journeys of Paul to go to Ephesus, the city, and see the ruins, and what a fascinating place that was. But Timothy is pastoring. Paul is writing to encourage him, to strengthen him, and to give him wisdom about what he is to be doing as the pastor of that fellowship. He gives Timothy a long attention about the importance of the ministry of God's word to God's people. So our text this morning is going to be 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 to the fourth verse of the fourth chapter. You realize that when the scriptures were originally written and these letters were written, that they didn't have chapters and verses to break them up for convenience like we do. And really, this is one big thought, one big paragraph. Sometimes we don't see that because we go from the third chapter to the fourth chapter. But this is our text this morning. And since it's a lengthy section of scriptures and it's one primary text, let me ask you to stand in honor of God's word. I'll read our text out loud. You follow along there in your copy of the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:14 to verse 4 of the fourth chapter. Paul writes and he says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Lord, thank you for the plain instructions that we have in your word concerning your word. So I pray today you'll help us to better understand them, help us to apply them not only to the church, but also to our lives personally. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Four very important lessons that I want you to learn from this text that we just read about the importance of the ministry of the Word of God in the local church. Lesson number one, we find the lesson of divine inspiration. The lesson of divine inspiration. Our text clearly means, I think, that we as a church must believe in and proclaim God's word as his inspired word. I want you to notice what he tells Timothy in these verses that we just read. He says, all scripture is inspired by God. I heard somebody say many years ago, kiddingly, and I've borrowed this saying over these years, that in the Greek language, that word all means all. All scripture is inspired by God. And folks, the truth of the matter is all of God's word is inspired, or none of it is inspired. I remember hearing Dr. Vance Havner say many years ago, talking about the importance of coming to the conviction of God's word being inspired, how important that was. And Dr. Havner could speak more in one or two sentences than most people could say in a book. But he said these words once, I'm certain that the Bible is the word of God. Either it is or it isn't. Either all of it is the word of God, or we can never be sure of any of it. It is either absolute or obsolete. If we have to start changing this verse, toning down that verse, apologizing for this or making allowances for that, we might as well give up. So we must take it as it is or leave it alone. And Paul reminds us, all scripture is inspired by God. It's interesting to note that that word inspired in the Greek language literally means God breathed. In other words, all of God's word is God breathed. And because his word is God breathed, it is inspired. It is inerrant, which means without error. His word is infallible. It will never, never fail. All of that comes into the concept and the meaning of his word being inspired. In our own Baptist Faith and Message, we put it, or at least it's been put for us, very clearly what we as Baptists believe about the Bible. And really, this shouldn't just be for Baptists. It ought to be for believers. Baptist Faith and Message says the following, the Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired, and it's God's revelation of himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principle by which God judges us, and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinion should be tried. All scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is himself the focus of divine revelation. All scripture is inspired by God. And folks, if a church is going to be built on the right foundation, it has to have that as a deep-rooted conviction. It has to believe in and have people who faithfully proclaim God's word, both from the pulpit and also from the pew, from those Sunday school classes, those discipleship classes, whatever else it is going on in the ministry of the church. If a church is being built on a right foundation, it will believe in and faithfully proclaim God's word as God's inspired word to God's people. That's the lesson of divine inspiration in our text this morning. Secondly, not only do we find the lesson of divine inspiration, we find the lesson of distinct blessing. The lesson of distinct blessing. So Paul writes, young preacher Timothy, know this, God's word's inspired, it's God-breathed. Every word of it, all of it, is God-breathed. But then he, in writing to young preacher Timothy, I believe he tells him that there are two very distinct blessings that come to a person or to a group of people who believe in God's inspired word and proclaims God's word as God's word, the inspired word of God. And this is really good. Two distinct blessings or benefits given to a church when they preach and teach God's word. First of all, the word of God is a blessing because it teaches us about salvation. It teaches us about salvation. Did you see that? It tells us how to be saved, and it gives us the wisdom that leads us to salvation. Verses 14 and 15 make that clear. In other words, if you want to know how to get saved, how to get right with God, how to find the path to salvation, you go to the Word of God, for it and it alone gives us the wisdom to lead to salvation. If you want to know how to get saved, you don't go to secular books to find out. They'll lead you astray. They don't have a clue. Folks, it's absolutely mind-boggling today to hear how some people think you can be saved or what you have to do to be saved. You cannot expect secular literature, secular books, secular wisdom to give you God's mind on the matter. It comes from God's word. You won't find that information in Yellow Pages. How many of y'all remember Yellow Pages? Do you? Some of you younger guys and those listening over next door probably don't remember what Yellow Pages were. Remember Yellow Pages? If you wanted to find out about a business, what did you do? You went to the Yellow Pages, found out everything you wanted to know. Well, you're not going to find out how to get saved in Yellow Pages. Hey, in our media-driven culture today, you won't find out on Wikipedia. By the way, I saw the other day that the guy who developed Wikipedia, he had to have been a total unbeliever by virtue of stuff that I've seen in his writings that he's put aloud on Wikipedia. I heard the other day he got saved. Maybe he'll change some of that, but I don't care. Even after being saved, you're not going to find out how to be saved by going to Wikipedia. You can't Google it and get the right answer. You want to know how to get saved, you go to the Word of God, because God's Word and God's Word alone is able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. When I got saved, my pastor, we were in a revival meeting in our church in Shamley, Georgia. My pastor and the visiting evangelist came over to my house. In our living room, he took the Bible and opened it up and shared with my brother and I God's plan of salvation. And after he shared from God's word, God's plan of salvation, we believed in Jesus and we trusted him, prayed, asked him to come into our hearts and our lives. Why did our pastor do that? Because it's through the Bible and the Bible alone that we find the way of salvation. And folks, that's important that you know. You need to know it personally. Have you been saved? And if you have you been saved biblically? At least your concept of salvation. And you need to know that because if you're talking to somebody about being saved, you don't share your opinion about how somebody gets saved. You share, thus saith the Lord. That's how important it is. It's distinct blessing number one. God tells us how to be saved. Distinct blessing number two. Not only does the text tell us the word of God is a blessing because it teaches us about salvation, but Paul also tells Timothy here that God's word is a blessing to us because it teaches us about sanctification. It profits us, he says. And he goes on in these verses 16 and 17, to tell us that God's word benefits us and causes spiritual growth in the life of the believer. In fact, let me just say, you'll never grow like you're supposed to grow spiritually without the word of God. It works sanctification in our heart and our life. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and He teaches us how to grow up in Christ. In fact, in verse 17, he tells us that God's Word profits and blesses us in at least four ways. He says God's Word is profitable for teaching. In other words, God's Word teaches us how to live a life that is pleasing to God. And folks, please understand this, and I realize most of you probably do, but let me say it to every one of us this morning. This book that we call the Bible is more than just a do-don't book. A lot of people, particularly lost people, think it's just a bunch of rules and regulations. Are there rules in here? Yes. Are there guidelines to life and living? Yes. God teaches us how to live. But it does so much more than that. This book that we call the Bible is really a book of principle by which God speaks to every issue the child of God will ever face in life. There is absolutely nothing that God's Word does not address if you know how to look for it in His Word. And He teaches us what we ought to be. He teaches us how to live a life that's pleasing to God. He teaches us what we ought to be doing, what we should not be doing. He guides us through His Word. That's the value, that's the blessing, the distinct blessing of God's Word to the child of God. It's profitable for teaching. Then he says God's Word is profitable for reproof. Well, that's a word we don't like nowadays. It's profitable for reproof. It not only tells us how to live life as God intended for us to live it, but God's Word also speaks to us. It reproves us when we don't live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. It's interesting, the actual translation of this word reproof or reprove is the word conviction. It's conviction. Some describe it as having their spiritual toes stepped on. And because God loves us, once we come into, He loves us, period. But once we come to know Him personally through salvation, He takes His Word, He teaches us how to live through His Word. But when we don't live that way, He loves us enough as His children to correct us, to convict us, to tell us we've done wrong. He will reprove us if we're living wrongly. That's why you can be reading your Bible at home and all of a sudden you read a verse and you feel deep conviction in your heart. Boy, I'm either doing something I'm not supposed to be doing or I'm not doing something I should be doing. Or maybe you're sitting in church or a Bible study somewhere and you think that preacher, that Bible teacher has been watching your life all week long because they're preaching right at you. You walk out and you go by the preachers and you say, "Pastor, you stepped on my toes this morning." Well, I know what you mean by that. And by the way, if you think that happens, I don't step on your toes. I don't know what you do. God does, though. And it's amazing how God can take His Word. And buddy, let me tell you what, He convicts you. Heard a pastor say one time, he had a lady walk out in the back like a lot of people do. "Preacher, that sure was a good message this morning. You stepped all over my toes." To which he looked at her and smiled and said these words, "Dear lady, I wasn't aiming for your toes, I was aiming for your heart." That's really what God's doing when He steps on our toes. God's Word teaches us how to live. And when we don't live that way, He reproves us. Third distinct blessing here, God's Word is profitable for correction. It not only teaches us how to live right and lets us know when we're not living right, God's Word also tells us how to correct our lives so we can get back on the right road of life and living that honors God. It's interesting, this word correct in the Greek language literally means to set right or to put back in place. Let me see if I can illustrate what that means. When I was, I don't remember, I was either 8th or 9th grade. That's been a few years ago, so I don't remember. But we were playing football at our church on a Wednesday night. And I caught the ball and started to run with it. And this one, we were playing touch. And this one big old boy's trying to touch me to get me down. And I stiff-armed him. Now, this kid was about twice the size that I was. Big old hefty boy, muscle. And when I stiff-armed him, he went one way, I went the other. I fell, got up, and started walking back to our huddle, and I felt something over here on this left side just dangling. I could tell it wasn't connected anymore. And this part of my hand was up here on my arm, and it looked like this. Snapped my wrist right there in two. Broke both bones and a whole bunch of other little ones. Well, I said something profound, not profane, profound. I said, I think my arm is broken. Well, any idiot could tell my arm was broken. So they took me to the hospital. And I remember going in there. Of course, they immediately gave me a shot of I don't care. And they took x-rays. And I still remember the doctor walking back into that emergency room, holding up that x-ray to show my mother. She said, it's broken, all right. Here you can see it. And then he said these words. I didn't really know what that meant, but I knew it could not be good. He said, we're going to have to set the bone right. In other words, we're going to have to take this that's up here and put it back here. I didn't know how he's going to do that. It didn't sound good either way. But you know why he had to do that? Do you know why he had to correct my arm? If he hadn't have, I could have never used this arm again. It would have done me no good the rest of my life. I would have walked lame in this arm, with this arm, the rest of my days. Hey folks, when God's word teaches us how to live and we don't live right, he reproves us. But God loves us so much, he goes beyond reproof. He wants to correct your life so you can get your life back in order. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he cares for you. That's what he's doing through his word. God's word is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. And then he says here, it's profitable for training in righteousness. In other words, God's word not only corrects us so we can get our life back right with him, it disciplines our life so that we can stay on the right path. That's what his word does. That's the blessing of his word. It does a sanctifying work in our lives to make us the men and women of God that God calls us to be. One of my favorite Bible commentators over the years and teachers is a gentleman that went home to be with the Lord some years ago, but his ministry had a great impact on my life, a man by the name of Warren Wiersbe. Many of you probably have read some of his commentaries. Speaking about God's word, as Paul instructed young preacher Timothy, he said these words once. He framed this section of verses in this matter. They, the scripture, are profitable for doctrine, what is right, for reproof, what is not right, for correction, how to get right, and for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. A Christian who studies the Bible and applies what he learns will grow in holiness and avoid many pitfalls in this world. And what a distinct blessing God's word is for those that know him and love him. And folks, that's why his word has to be preached. That's why his word has to be given to God's people. And that's why Paul is commanding not only Timothy to do so, but he's commanding all of us to do so. The lesson of divine inspiration, the lesson of distinct blessing. Third lesson this morning, we find the lesson of dynamic preaching. The lesson of dynamic preaching. Here we find taught in these verses that the church who honors God has an obligation to make sure God's word is clearly preached and taught to God's people, both from the pulpit and from all the ministries that might come forth from the ministry of that church. Those first four verses of that fourth chapter make this absolutely clear. Again, Paul writing to Timothy, I solemnly charge you as the pastor, as the spiritual leader. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And here's the reason. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Hey, I know y'all are in the process of looking for a new pastor. And you know, I'm sure everybody's got an opinion about what you want in that next pastor that you get. Probably most of those things are not good or bad or indifferent, just your preference. But folks, let me tell you what the one primary attribute of your next pastor has to be. Above all else, he has to be able to faithfully preach and teach you God's word. And let me say this to you loud and clear. If a pastor fails in that responsibility, he has failed as a pastor. Pastor has a lot of responsibilities in the church. It's amazing how much responsibility the church drops upon him at times. But above all else, his responsibility is to be able to stand in this pulpit and preach to you God's word. You have to allow him the time to study, the time to prepare. And if he is the man of God that he ought to be, that's going to be his number one focus. Because when he focuses on preaching God's word to God's people, God takes his word and he blesses his people. He grows his people. He changes his people through it. And there is nothing that a pastor can do greater for his congregation than to preach the word. That's why I made up my mind a long time ago as a pastor preacher that I am not interested in preaching cotton candy messages that stroke the ego and exalt the flesh. I am not interested in sharing feel-good messages for the sake of not wanting to offend those living in sin in the congregation. I'm not interested in wasting my time or your time in preparing some psychobabble sermonette that neither convicts of sin nor convicts or corrects life, but I am interested in standing in this pulpit Sunday in, Sunday out, and declaring to you, thus says the Lord. And when that happens, folks, there will be times you will be taught. There will be times you will be reproved. There will be times that you will be convicted, but you will always be exhorted when God's word is given to God's people. And if you want to honor God, you will treasure that. And you will expect it from not only who stands behind this pulpit, but whoever stands in Sunday school classes or a discipleship class or a women's group to teach or a men's group to teach. Thus says the Lord. Hey, I'll give you just an observation and then I'll finish this message up. Watching churches over these years, one of the common denominators of churches that are thriving and growing is that both from the pulpit and from the church itself are men and women who faithfully proclaim, thus says the Lord. God's inspired word given to God's people faithfully. And boy, God takes that and he blesses it. Again, Warren Wiersbe, he framed it this way: in too many churches today, worship has become entertainment and preaching is merely the happy dispensing of good advice. We need to hear and obey God's admonition to Timothy, preach the word. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth and works by means of the word of truth. Jeremiah didn't accomplish God's will on earth by means of clever speeches, cunning diplomacy, or skillful psychology. He heard God's word, took it to heart, and then proclaimed it fiercely to God's people, and God did the rest. And that's what God will do. That's what God will do. The lesson of divine inspiration, the lesson of distinct blessing, the lesson of dynamic preaching, and then lastly, the last lesson, not lastly for the sermon, but last lesson, the lesson of determined obedience. As you read through these verses that we did, I think you see that lesson being taught very, very clearly. We need to learn that we as a church have a great need to hear God's word, but we also have a great need to be able to obey God's word. That is why Paul tells Timothy here to preach the word. Please understand, Paul is not making this as a suggestion to young preacher Timothy. He is commanding Timothy to preach the word, and it was a command that Paul expected Timothy to obey. And as God's word is being preached to God's people, there is an expectation for God's people, as they hear God's word, to obey that which they hear. Now, folks, I want you to listen to me carefully this morning. In fact, I don't know what I'm going to preach to y'all after Easter. We'll see. Y'all might have a new pastor by then. I don't know. But if I'm still here, let me see. I may do a short series of messages on how to hear a sermon, how to listen to a sermon. Maybe I should have done that first when I came here. I don't know. How to listen. But you know, there's right way and wrong way. But can I tell you this morning, and listen to me carefully, my responsibility as a pastor is to preach God's word to you faithfully, clearly, so you can understand it, to rightly divide the word of truth. I'm not going to beat around the bush. I'm going to give it to you as it is. That's what I've committed to do, but that's also my primary responsibility, not just because I'm your interim pastor. That's my responsibility as a pastor. But do you know your responsibility? You have a responsibility in this thing too. Now listen to me. Do you realize this morning that God holds you responsible for the truth that you've heard? When His word is presented and you hear it, God holds you responsible for obeying what you heard. And when you don't, well, I didn't like that message this morning. Well, did God speak to you? Is God trying to get your attention? Can I tell you one of the most disheartening things I've seen in ministry over these years is to watch people come week in, week out, and they're always the same. They never change. You know they've heard God's word. You know God's word's been given to them in a proper manner. You know they need it desperately. And they walk out and they don't obey what God is speaking to them. Hey, folks, it's obedience to God's word that brings blessing. We're saved when we obey the word of God. We grow spiritually when we obey the word of God. It's only when we obey His word that we find blessings. James put it this way, verses 22 and 25 of the first chapter, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not becoming a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man will be blessed in what he does. So God holds you responsible for what you've heard. And when He speaks to you from His word, you've got a responsibility to hear and obey. Hey, let me wrap this up this morning. I told you I was fixing to do that. Let me close this morning. That's from the standpoint of building on the right foundation of the church, but from a personal standpoint, as we hear God's word, as we have God's word given to us, whether it's in a sermon like this morning, or a Bible study in a Sunday school class, or some other weekday class, or maybe you're just taking your Bible and you're reading it during your devotional time, what's our responsibility? And you know these things, but here I'm going to give this to you real quick and then I'm going to finish up. Number one, you need to hear the word. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. And there ought to be a deep desire in your heart to hear God's word. That's where faith comes from. Remember, we looked at that a few weeks ago. We need to read God's word. I love the promise given in the book of the Revelation. And though it's specifically about the prophecies in the book of the Revelation, it really can be applied to all of God's word. It simply says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. You want to be blessed in life, then read His word. Study the word. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Memorize His word. Psalm 119, verse 9 and 11, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Meditate on his word. Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Boy, what a promise. You got to obey his word. James 1:22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. A.W. Tozer once framed it this way when he wrote, if you would follow on to know the Lord, come at once to the open Bible, expecting it to speak to you. Do not come with a notion that it is a thing in which you may push around at your convenience. It is more than a thing. It is a voice, a word, the very word of the living God. And when that word is sent forth, and we hear it, and we obey it, it brings life. Jesus finished preaching the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. We know it to be the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember how he ended his sermon? This is what he said. These words are in Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock, the right foundation. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And church, if we're going to cooperate with God in the building of a church that is honoring to him, bringing him great glory and honor, then it must be built upon the firm foundation of God's word. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you give it to us. Lord, how it blesses us, giving us the way of salvation, tells us about the one who is mighty to save, tells us about a God that loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son to this world so that whoever believes in him, Jesus, would have eternal life, not perish, but be able to have eternal life with you in heaven. Lord, thank you that you love us so much that you've given us your word to grow us. Lord, as we take that word and we listen to it and we read it and we study it and we memorize it and we meditate upon it, how you can take it as we walk in obedience to it, you bring great fruit. You sanctify our lives through it. Lord, you grow us in grace. You give us spiritual discernment, spiritual wisdom, spiritual life. So Lord, I pray for this church that, Lord, their heartbeat would be for God's word to be faithfully proclaimed. And Lord, I'm certain it has been their heartbeat for these past number of years just because of what little bit I already know about this church. But God, may it be that from now on, continue to be that way. And then Lord, for us as individual believers, may that be true. Help us to be men and women, boys and girls of your word, hungers for your truth. If you're here this morning, there's never been a time in your life that you've come to personal faith in Jesus, then my dear friend, there's no better time, better place than right here, right now to come and give your heart and your life to Jesus. He is the truth. He speaks truth to us. But you'll never understand the written truth until you've come to know the living truth, Jesus. So if you're here today and you don't know him, would you come and give him your life? He's knocking on your heart's door. God's drawing you to himself today. You come and give him your life. This is what I'd ask you to do. We're going to stand in a second and sing a hymn of commitment. Boy, if God's knocking on your heart's door and you know you need to give your life and your heart to him, would you come today, just step out from where you'd be standing, make your way down front to myself or Brother Eric, somebody who's down front, and just say, hey, I need to give my life to Jesus. That's all you need to say. we'll be delighted to share with you from God's word how you can do that today. Christian, if God has spoken to you, this altar is open. If you need to come pray, maybe you just need to come make a fresh commitment to be men and women of God's word. Maybe someone today wants to join this fellowship. This would be a time for you to come and just say, hey, the Lord's leading me to become a part of Pleasant Valley South. And this church would be delighted to receive you and rejoice in your coming today. Lord, help us to respond in a way that will bring you great glory and honor. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet and would you respond as we sing our hymn of invitation together?